Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1 as you're getting yourself situated there. John chapter 1. And we continue in our study through the book of John, the Gospel of John, here Sunday mornings in the 11 o'clock hour. We've been in verses 15 through 18, really verses 14 through 18, the last couple of weeks. And Lord willing, we'll finish up with verse 18 today. But I want to read this text again, give you a little bit of a reminder of what we talked about last week, and then we'll get into our next verses here today, which are really going to be verses 17 and 18. But let's read this text again, beginning in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, we've been in this section here for a few weeks, and the title of the messages or the section here is Christ, the Word Incarnate. And I mentioned to you last week that John opens his gospel here with 18 verses that we could call a prologue. And it's John talking theologically. And not until you get to verse 19 does John begin the narrative part of his gospel, in which he starts to tell the story of Jesus' life in this world. But in these opening verses here, John makes a thesis statement. He sets the foundation for the rest of his gospel. And the statement in the opening prologue is that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and that He is the creator of the universe, who has become part of His creation. He is pure. He is eternal. He became a man, though. And that is John's message, that Jesus is not a created man, but He is God in human flesh. This is really the presentation of the entire Gospel of John, presenting Jesus Christ as God, His deity. And this is the important doctrine in the Christian faith, because this is a fact, a truth that must be known, it must be believed in order for someone to be saved, in order for someone to escape the horrors of hell and enter into heaven. He's got to believe that Jesus Christ is God. We've been examining these verses here, and we'll examine the rest of John's gospel from this light, the presentation of the deity of Jesus Christ. And we're in verses 14 through 18. There were four truths that we said we would see here concerning Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked in verse 15, and we saw the excellency of Christ. The Bible says, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. We looked at the word after. John said, He that cometh after me. It's a preposition of time or place, and it means to come behind or to follow, one who follows. And so John is saying, the one who follows me is preferred before me. The word preferred means to cause to be or to have being. And so John says, the one who follows me has his being before me. The word before means it denotes of higher rank. And so John the Baptist's reference to Jesus Christ being before him is very significant. The reference to Jesus not only being preferred before John and existing before John is clearly a reference to His eternality. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, is eternally pre-existent. He therefore not only preceded John chronologically, though not by birth, but also in rank, because he's God. And so John points to the excellency of Jesus Christ, and we made note that any religion, any teaching, any Bible that strips Jesus Christ of deity in any way is a religion of Satan. Jesus Christ came to this earth 100% man, yet still 100% God. Revelation 1 in verse 8, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." He's the Almighty God. And if a person does not believe that Jesus Christ is God, very God himself, that person is not a saved person. And so we see the excellency of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we looked in verse 16 and we saw the sufficiency of Christ. The Bible says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The word fullness is still another term in this passage that brings out the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. The word fullness means repletion or completion. And the Bible says that of his fullness have all we received. It is out of his inexhaustible fullness that we've received anything as human beings. Not one person is self-made. Not one person is the source of his own abilities or strength. Of him we have received. We've received life. We've received health. We've received peace and joy. In him we have our being. Without him we do not exist. Of his fullness have all we received. There's laid up in Christ, as in a great storehouse, all that a believer needs, both for time and all eternity. And here's the point, friend. We better be giving him credit where credit is due. Amen? The gall and the arrogancy of man to promote himself or to think anything of himself. We better be giving him credit where it's due. Of his fullness we have received. Out of his repletion or completion, out of his inexhaustible fullness, we've received anything in this life. And then the second phrase was, and grace for grace. Out of his fullness we've received grace for grace. The word "for" can mean two things. It can mean upon. Grace upon grace. In other words, God's favor. This is what grace is. Favor, God's favor, or divine enabling. Out of his fullness, we've received divine favor or divine enabling. Grace upon grace. In other words, God's favor or God's enablement heaped up one upon another. A great pile, an inexhaustible pile of grace, a never-ending supply of God's grace, God's favor, his enabling in your life. But it can also mean new. Grace to supply old grace, new grace. In other words, grace that is sufficient to meet every reoccurring need of life. Grace for today, for the problems of today. Amen? Grace for tomorrow, for whatever tomorrow might bring. Grace for the day after that. God's divine favor and his enabling in every situation of life. Grace today to overcome your flesh. Amen? Grace tomorrow for the trouble or the trial. Both of these things are true. God's favor is heaped upon us. Amen? We are blessed beyond measure. But we can also trust him for his enabling moment by moment to walk through the trials and the issues of life. He is full of grace, and of his fullness we have received. It's a just and endless, non-diminishing supply of grace upon grace upon grace, and I am so thankful for it. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I know this: God's grace will never run out. Amen? And it's sufficient. Sufficient. And so we see the sufficiency of Christ. today we're going to look at verses 17 and verses 18, and we're going to see the perfection of Christ in verse 17, and then in verse 18, the declaration of Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, I do pray, Lord, for your Spirit to be here today. Lord, I do pray for your grace as well, to be able to speak your word. And Lord, that you would use it in my life, use it in each person's life here today, Lord, to magnify and exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And Lord, may you be magnified in our hearts and our minds. And I pray for those who are not saved, Lord, that you draw them to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider verse 17 as we consider the perfection of Christ. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I want you to notice there's a contrast drawn here between what was given to Moses and what came by Jesus Christ. All right? So the Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right? Grace and truth were not merely given to the Lord, they came by Jesus Christ. They came in all their fullness and all their glorious perfections. The law was given to Moses because it wasn't his own. Grace and truth are not given to Christ because they belong to him. Now, we're going to break these things down here. But I want you to keep in mind what the great theme of John's gospel is. It's the deity of Jesus Christ. It's the manifestation or the revealing of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Keep that in mind here as we consider this verse, especially concerning the law and concerning grace and truth. Now, God was revealed and certainly made known in the law, okay? But not all of who God is. The law was certainly truth, okay? But God is revealed in a much greater way than in just the law. In Jesus Christ, grace and truth reveal God in His person, in His character, in His nature. These things came by Jesus Christ, and they made known all that God really is. Now consider the law. The law was given by Moses. What is the law? We could say, well, is it the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Is it all the thou shalt nots? Well, yeah, that is part of the law. But not just the Ten Commandments. It's really all the laws of God written in the law and the prophets. What was the law? Was the law truth? Yes, the law was truth. It announced what God righteously demands. It is a reflection of God's holiness and God's character, and therefore what man ought to be according to God's mind. That's what the law revealed. It revealed the holiness and the character of God. Now it said that the law is a transcript of God's mind. But I think that's a very inadequate statement. Because did the law reveal all of what God is? Did the law reveal His divine attributes? If it did, then there's nothing left to learn about God other than what the law has made known. The question is, did the law show forth the grace of God? No, it doesn't. The law was holy. The law and the commandment was holy, and it was just, and it was good, according to Romans 7 and verse 12. The law demanded full and complete obedience. It required the strictest of doing and continuance in all things contained in the law. And offending in one point was being guilty of all, and the alternative to that was death. The law was inflexible in its claims. The law remitted no part of its penalty. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, he that despised the law died without mercy. Hebrews 2 and verse 2 says that every transgression and every disobedience receives a just and recompense of reward. The law is certainly truth. The law does reveal something about God. But such a law could never justify a sinner because it was never given for that. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen, the inevitable effect of the law of God when recognized by a sinner produces the very same thing that it produced in the nation of Israel at Sinai, to whom the law was first given. I want you to go back over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, the law of God. That's the context here. But I want you to notice what the law produced in the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 20, and notice verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. It created terror in the mind and the heart of the nation of Israel. Now go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is a rehearsing of the Ten Commandments, a rehearsing of the law of God. And I want you to notice a couple of different verses here. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll skip down to verse 22. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Now, skip down to verse 22. So we have the context here. Now in verse 22, the Bible says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You notice here, in the context of God giving his commandment, that it created terror in the heart and the mind of the nation of Israel. Why the terror? Why such fear did it create in their heart and mind? Well, the reason was because they could not possibly keep all that God commanded. God revealed himself in truth in his holy character and nature, but the law only brought doom and death and condemnation to mankind. They were afraid because they could not keep what God had commanded. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Keep Keep in mind in our text that the law was given by Moses. It was given by him because it was not his own. But grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here is the deity of Christ, or the revealing of God himself. And this contrast is given on purpose. We look in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. We don't need to keep on reading there. But what the writer of Hebrews says here, he says, talking about the nation of Israel, how they came to the mount, and how there was fire and blackness and darkness and the sound of the trumpet. We heard all of those words when we read in the Old Testament there. And how the people entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Why? Because they could not endure that which was commanded. What's the point and what's the application? This terror was the testimony which the law extorts from every man who is brought face to face with the holiness of God. The law is the ministration of condemnation and death for sinful men. 2 Corinthians, in fact, over there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now there was a glory and a revealing of God in the law for sure. But it's the glory of thunder and lightning and fire and blackness and a voice of words that only brings terror to the guilty conscience. But praise the Lord, there's something that excels that. There's something that is more glorious than that. Look at verse 10. For even that which was made glorious, that's the law, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In comparison to the glory that excels the law, it's as if the law had no glory at all. There's something greater and more glorious. It's grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. The glory that excelleth is the glory of the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is a revealing of God to a much greater and more perfect way than the law ever could be. Here's the point. The law revealed God's justice, but it did not make known His mercy. It testified to His holiness, but it did not exhibit His grace. It surely was God's truth, but not the full truth concerning God Himself. Romans 3:20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We never read that by the law is the knowledge of God. No, the law entered that the offense might abound. And sin, by the commandment, became exceedingly sinful, according to Romans 7 and verse 13. The law made known the heinousness of sin. It condemned the sinner, but it didn't reveal all of God and His mercy. The law exhibited His righteousness and His hatred for sin and His holy determination to punish it. It exposed the guilt and corruption of mankind, but it left mankind hopeless. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Now stay with me. This will come together here. Hopefully I'm not leaving you confused. Romans 8 and verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What do we know? The law revealed the holiness of God. It made known the heinousness of sin. The law entered that sin might abound and become exceedingly sinful, but the law did not reveal all of who God is. It didn't reveal His mercy. It testified of His holiness, but it didn't exhibit His grace. There's something greater and more glorious in revealing who God is, and that is grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. Now, go back to our text, and we'll look at this in John chapter 1, the second part of verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, because it wasn't his own. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, because they belong to Him." The whole point of all of this is that God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is deity. Now consider grace and truth. They're put together. These two are inseparable. They are joined together. You cannot have one without the other. You understand this? You follow me? Grace and truth, you can't separate them. There are those who don't like salvation by grace through faith. Like the Pharisees, for example, thought they gained favor with God through the doing and the working of the law. There are those who don't like salvation by grace, but there are also those who love grace if they could do without truth that's attached to it. For example, go with me over to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we find that Jesus is rejected in Nazareth, people of His own. And these same people who before they rejected Him marveled at the graciousness of the words that He spoke. But when He begins to speak truth to them, all of a sudden their heart and their mind begins to change. Okay? Follow this. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare Him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And He said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto Me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And He said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now you notice here how he's in the synagogue with all these Pharisees and he's teaching. And the Bible says that they marveled and wondered at the gracious words that he spake. They were all about Jesus at this point. But the moment that he said, I tell you a truth, and the truth that he gave began to condemn them, all of a sudden they were filled with wrath and they wanted to kill him. Now, that's just like people in our day, who they love the grace of God. But the moment that truth begins to intrude in their life, all of a sudden, they're not so happy to have it anymore. Grace and truth are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. In John chapter 6, the bread of life discourse that Jesus gives, there were those who wanted him for what he could do for them. They were all about Jesus at that moment, his miracles, what he could give to them physically, what he could do for them politically. But when Jesus began to give them truth, all of a sudden they were offended. John 6:60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In our day, many are all about the grace of God. We're under grace, not under the law. You're saved. You can live however you want to live because we're under grace. And they want salvation by the grace of God as long as it's without the intrusion of truth. The truth that we are actually vile sinners and God requires repentance toward him that leads to a transformed and a changed life. They don't want to hear that part. The grace of God, listen, the grace of God doesn't ignore the law or set aside the requirements of the law. In fact, the grace of God establishes the law. Go to Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3. The point I'm making is that these two, grace and truth, are a greater revealing of God through the person of Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. The grace of God in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now skip down to verse 31. Verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. On the cross, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, it means an appeasement of God's wrath. It is a perfect satisfaction to the broken law of God through faith in his blood. To declare his, that's God's, righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And so what I'm saying is that grace does not ignore the law or its requirements. It establishes the law because grace tells us of a substitute who kept the law perfectly and yet endured the death penalty on my behalf and on your behalf if you've received him as Lord and Savior. The grace and truth of God, the revealing of God, is in the person of Jesus Christ. All of who God is was not revealed in the law, but all of who God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is a God of grace and of truth. It came by him. In him, grace and truth were personified and magnified and glorified. It's something greater in the revealing of God. Go back to our text in John chapter 1. Before we move on to verse 18, if you're here this morning, you've never been saved. That law condemns you. You're under the law still, and its condemnation. And only through grace, God's grace, and faith, can the wrath of God be taken away from off of you now. The wrath of God abides on you, according to John chapter 3. You should thank God for His grace. You should come to the cross if you're not saved. Secondly, I want you to look in verse 18, and we're going to see the declaration of Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Here's the declaration of Christ. This verse, verse 18, is the termination of this introduction to John's gospel. And verse 18 pretty much summarizes all of what John has said in the first 18 verses. What's the thesis statement? What's the whole foundation? That Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says here in verse 18 that the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The word declared means to rehearse. It means to unfold or to tell. The only begotten Son, Christ, is the one who has unveiled or displayed the Father, because no man hath seen Him at any time. He is also in the bosom of the Father. This speaks of proximity to. It indicates a personal intimacy with or an enjoying of the love of the Father. In becoming flesh, at no time did Jesus lose this place of inseparable union with the Father. He did not lose His nearness or oneness with the Father. And if that's true, that Jesus didn't lose His place of union with the Father, if that's true, and He is exalted, how ought men to honor and reverence and worship the Lord Jesus Christ today? There's more here, though. Notice that another contrast is pointed out here. In verse 18, the first part, He says, "No man hath seen God at any time." The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. All right? In the past, God, in His fullness of His glory, was not made known. For He says, "No man hath seen God at any time." The word "seen" means to behold or means to discern clearly. In other words, there's some knowledge of God, of who He is, but not a full revelation or understanding, a discernment of God Himself. What is God really like? No man has discerned Him clearly. But now, the Son has declared Him, unfolded Him, revealed Him. Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 33, in verse 18, you remember how Moses was talking to the Lord and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You remember that? Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Jehovah's answer was, "You can only see the back parts. You can't see my face because you'll die if you see me in all of my glory." But understand this. John says, "We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." And John in verse 18 says, "Christ has revealed God. He's shown us who He is. In all of His glory, in all of His grace, and all of His truth." How deeply grateful we should be, friends, that we don't look on the back parts for God. No, He's discernible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is in His mercy and His truth and His righteousness and His fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I don't know how necessarily to wrap all this up this morning, but I would say this: may grace be given to us this morning to adequately magnify the Lord God in our hearts. What I know is this, that He needs to be amplified. He needs to be magnified in our view. How we see Him, how we behold Him, how we understand Him. God is not standing in a corner like an old man with his hat in his hand waiting for us to come and be a friend to Him. God is God. He is holy and righteous and magnificent and excellent and glorious in all things. And He needs to be magnified in our mind. How we see Him needs to change. He's not going to change because He's God. He's as glorious as He ever will be. But how we see Him needs to change. And grace needs to be given to us this morning, that He might be magnified in our heart. The grace that brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Listen, the fullness of God, the unsearchable God, has been fully declared by the Son. And so what we need to do is we need to get closer to the Son. Amen? We need to get closer to the Lord. And the closer we get to the Lord and the more that He conforms us into His image, the more glorious the Father becomes. That has a humbling effect on our life. It has a powerful effect in the Christian life. It has an amazing effect in how we view this world. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? Why should I fret in this world? Why? I shouldn't. Why? Because my God reigns. And if He is magnified in my mind, man, all these other things become meaningless, petty things. Amen. May Jesus Christ be lifted up and exalted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us. And I don't feel adequate in explaining or describing the truth contained in the Scriptures. Sometimes it's too much even to take it all in. And what it actually means, and how do you get this across? But I don't have to. Your Spirit can. Your Word can. And my simple prayer is, Lord, that You would exalt Yourself, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that He would be magnified in our heart and our mind. Lord, that we would learn to bow before You, to love You more in humbleness of heart, to serve You. Lord, would You change the way that we view You and help us to draw close to the Savior, because He hath declared Him the Father. I'm so thankful that we can understand the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God through Christ, not just the holiness and the justice of God, but all that You are in the person of Christ. And Lord, use these words today to accomplish Your purpose in our heart. And I pray for those who are not saved. Lord, may there be a holy terror and fear in their heart. May they come to a place of repentance today In Jesus' name, amen. Let's